So, good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone.
Also, happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
To 2021. We all won in the name of Jesus, and we are alive. I was just sharing at Tayoga this morning that each of us here at least know of someone, if we don't know someone, who started 2020 but did not make it to now. And so we are privileged to be alive. What do you say? We are. This is a glorious year and a blessed time to be alive. Last year was a glorious time and a blessed time to be alive. See, Christ did not tell us that we will be free from trials and stuff like that. What he tells us is that he will walk with us through the trials, Brother Earl. So with the passing of your sister, we express our condolences to you, you know, and we pray for her family, you know, including you, that she leaves behind to mourn her passing. Yes, God will bring comfort. And that's what we pray for to your heart and the rest of her immediate family. You know, God will do something for us. You know, today, the sun is shining. And man, I did all I could. Jim, I just put on some sunglasses and let the sun just hit me through that windshield, you know. Felt good. Felt good on my way over, you know. It's beautiful to have sunshine. And there is sunshine. The best sunshine we can have is the sunshine of God's grace. Shining from within. Amen? Amen and amen. Well, we're here to worship God today. And we are in for a special subject. But before I get into that, I want to tell you that I emailed Sharon the wrong song. And, you know, I was whispering to her the wrong number. It should be 633. I emailed her 613. And she said, well, maybe it's, she says, maybe no one here might know that song. Man, the words are powerful to 613, though. So one day, Sharon will have to teach me that one so I can learn to sing it. I want to try it at home, too. But the way I do it at home, if I don't know a song, I just make a tune. I just make a tune and sing the words. Of course, we do look them up on YouTube and stuff like that, too. But sometimes I don't have the time for that. I just give it a tune and sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, you know. You can tell we have fun in our devotional time, don't you? Yes, we do. Let me see your hand if you're alive today. Amen. I see some hands. I see some hands. It is a privilege to be alive. You say yes to that? It is a privilege. Many people wanted one more day of life. This week, I again spoke with Brother Harold Washburn, you know. You know, Joan, they put him on the, I guess you say, the hospice block. So I broke one day in my vacation to go see him. I went out to Bath to see him. And when I saw the man, I saw so much energy and encouragement. I said, man, this man shouldn't be on no hospice. He's looking good. He's sounding good. And he would actually really like to hear from as many of you as possible, just to let you know. He likes to hear from you. And he told me, I had a recording, but I guess something with WhatsApp, I can't play the thing. You know, I was going to play it for you. Where he sends a greeting to the church, he sends his love, and he's encouraging everyone to just get closer to Jesus and walk with Jesus, you know. And he wishes everyone his love and God's great love in your heart. So I spoke with him yesterday again, and that was pretty good. His VA is currently under coronavirus lockdown, so he cannot have visits at this time, but you sure can visit by phone. You can give him a call, and we have the number if any of you would like to get it, or you can access Brother Harold there. Today's message is entitled, Prepare for Translation. I want to think about that. Prepare for translation. Let us pray together. Father and our God, it's a wonderful day we have today to be alive. And to be able to look in each other's faces, Lord, as we worship you in corporate worship on this your holy Sabbath day of rest. I pray for each prayer request that was mentioned, and I pray for each person present here and those who are absent too, Lord. Every member of this church, every guest of this church, we lift each up before you at this time in prayer and ask that you will touch them and touch us. And Lord, bring us into a right relationship with you. Speak to us from your word today. May our hearts come alive with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we rejoice in you and say, it is good to sit at the feet of Jesus. It is good to be a disciple of Christ. And it's great to be a member of your last day remnant church. Speak to us from your words today. May our hearts be encouraged. And regardless of what any of us is silently or quietly going through, Lord, may your comfort and your presence and your supporting arms be with us, Lord, and may we just trust in you completely. Bring revival to our hearts. Bring a newness to our experience. And Lord, may we rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. Speak to us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Prepare for translation. Yeah. Were you imagining how I am doing? Well, my answer is, I hope you are doing how I am doing. And what am I doing? I'm doing what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. Translated us. And I could ask some of the old timers, do you remember having discussions about translation? Let me see, and if you remember those days when you talked about translation. All right, I see I have a witness in Brother Earl. Translation. Who remember ever talking about translation? And even get excited about the concept that you will be translated to heaven. Anyone else? All right. Jim is a witness too. How about any of the new timers? Do you know what translation means, Heather? Or Faith? Or the younger generation like Nanny? Or Stachis or Ann? You remember? You understand, Jacob, translation, Brooke, translation, Lacey, translation, Brooke, huh? Jimmy, translation, you know that term? All right, you're going to hear more about it. You'll hear more about it. Translation. Well, today my message is prepare for translation. That means we're going to have to define what translation is. And my prayer is that may God empower us so we can prepare ourselves and be ready for translation to heaven. Now you begin to know what translation is. Amen. If the word was new, at least no, it's not going to be so new by the time we're done with this discourse today. Now, I want to say to you that we are really living in perilous times. There are many pitfalls for our faith. And then, on top of that, there are many things happening in our society that tell us that we are living in perilous time. Yet I want to bear the good news to you that now is the best time we have ever had to perfect Christian character. So on the one hand, it is perilous time. And on the other hand, it's the best time we have to perfect Christian character. Now is the time to be ready to leave this world for heaven. What do you say? And some of you wish that it was today. Don't we? We wish it was today that Jesus would come. Yes, now is the time to be ready to be conveyed. Another word for translation. To be transferred. Another word for translation. Now is the time to be ready to be translated to heaven. In the solemn Seventh-day Adventist term, now is the time to prepare for translation. You know, the whole world, including the American Republic, with its legislative, executive, and judicial branches, is becoming more corrupt and definitely more ungodly. What do you say? We're seeing that. In the American arena, you do not have to be as wise as Solomon, as smart as Esther. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or the brightest theologian to see that special interest groups have infiltrated, if not hijacked, and totally taken over the major political parties. They want nothing more than to further their own agendas. And I suspect that this phenomenon is not unique to the United States. It's happening all over the world. Whether you go to Latin America, Inter-America, South America, if you go to Africa or Asia or Europe, it's happening all over the world. And in the clearest terms, though, our Lord Jesus Christ has told us ahead of time what world conditions would be like when he was about to come from heaven the second time. For example, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, Jesus says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." A quick study will reveal that the statement was originally written in Greek, as is the rest of the New Testament scriptures. There are several points to be considered in this single verse of scripture that are more than clues of the end. We call them signs of the times. Matthew 24, verse 7. One of the first points I'd like to emphasize to you today is that the Greek word for ethnos is translated there, nations. This is the root word for ethnicity. I want to ask a question today. Is there ethnic or racial war of words and more in America? And you know the answer to that. Are there ethnic wars in Eastern Europe? In places like Bosnia? You know the answer to that. How about in Russia, Chechnya, Kosovo, Albania? How about the ongoing Sunni versus Shiite wars among the Muslims? How about the Rwandan genocide over in Africa? Were those not all ethnic wars? And there's a new civil war in Ethiopia, just started about 4 weeks ago, and it is solely an ethnic war. Then there are so many wars on national levels. For example, there are the Palestinians versus the Israelis. How many wars is the United States currently involved in right now? There are cold wars. The U.S. has cold war with Russia. It's still ongoing. With China, with Cuba, and with North Korea. There are U.S.-involved wars in Iraq and Syria, Afghanistan, and Venezuela may be coming next. Will you agree that there's plenty of evidence of wars and rumors of wars and ethnic wars? Yes and amen. Nations are truly fighting against nations and kingdoms against other kingdoms. That's just one point in verse 7. A second point, I wanted to think of the current locust invasion that is destroying crops across East Africa. Do we know what the result will be? Famines, starvation, death. On the other hand, military incursions and invasions in places like Yemen cause famines too. The pictures of starving children, starving elderly people, and starving people in the prime of life is disheartening. There are too many internally displaced people groups, IDPs, in their own land who have to be placed in a refugee camp where they daily live on the brink of starvation. Famines and starvation are also inflicted upon ordinary civilians in countries that face biting sanctions from Western countries. Disheartening. Do you know, for example, when sanctions are made against Russia, or sanctions against North Korea, or sanctions against Cuba or Zimbabwe, do you know that the leaders of these nations, they don't feel any pain? They live well. It's the ordinary citizenry that suffer the consequences of these sanctions. A third point I want to bring about from this verse is there are pestilence. For example, the COVID-19 virus is not one of the seven last plagues. It's not one of the seven last plagues. COVID-19, though, most definitely fits the bill of being one of the biblical last days pestilence. It is a pestilence. Others like cancer, and we just had a report. We have some of our own members who suffer from cancer. Others like cancer, and then there is HIV, AIDS, are inflicting their scourge. You see, Satan has the ability to breathe viruses into the air. Scientists experiment with dangerous and deadly pathogens which can escape even level 4 labs. But my encouragement to you today is to not be bogged down with all of the details about these things, but rather to prepare for translation. Get ready to get out of here. Get ready to go home to live with God. Get ready to leave this world and its goods and miseries behind and celebrate your relationship with Jesus. Prepare for translation. You know, at one time, it was the novel HIV virus. It was novel or new when it hit in the 1980s. Then there was anthrax. Anybody remember that? The threat of anthrax. And then there was SARS. And by the way, even this COVID-19 is from the SARS family of viruses. Then there was SARS. Then there was Ebola. That was not too long ago. We are not too sure if Satan directly inflicted these upon humanity, or he led to their accidental or incidental proliferation in human laboratories of biological and chemical warfare. But what I can say for sure is that these pestilences are of biblical proportion. A fourth point from that same single verse. As for earthquakes, they are like a pregnant woman nearing childbirth. Labor pain and birth pangs, they get what? Tougher and stronger. Nowadays, you know, we just think about the physical damage and the number of lives lost and the magnitude of the earthquake. We are desensitized. Did you know that since 2021, there have been several earthquakes already, killing people already? They are so frequent now that we don't even pay attention to that anymore. You know, we could read this single verse of scripture in Matthew 24 verse 7 with the barest of explanation for the primetime evening news. It is current. It is informative. We are living in the very end of time. But it is very sad that many people don't even seem to care, even in the church. And it seems like there is apathy, even in God's end time remnant church of Bible prophecy. Did you know that God raised up the Seventh-day Adventist church with each of his members tasked with being God's prophetic voice, crying out in the wilderness of sin, prepare for translation? That's a part of your role as being a member in the Seventh-day Adventist church, to echo this cry, telling humanity around you to prepare for translation. With all urgency, we are to persuade all within our reach to be ready to prepare for translation. You know, as for the masses of people in the world now, Jesus compares them with the masses of people in Noah's time. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 39, 42, and 44, Jesus says about these people, it says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. This is not a time to become weak in the faith. This is not a time to wobble beneath the load of the test and the trials. This is not a time to be drunk with the cares of this world. This is a time we ought to be sober, to be vigilant. This is a time we ought to deepen and thicken our relationship with Christ. Now is not the time to back off. Now is the time to press forward with all we have. Give it all your energy. Give it all your time. Give it everything you've got. You know, while the materially ambitious and worldly wise were unprepared for the final events, God's people were seeing ahead and were preparing for translation. Such was the case of a man by the name of Enoch. In Jude chapter 1, it's only one chapter. In Jude 1 verses 14 and 15, the scripture reads, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, seventh generation. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, Enoch could speak like that. Enoch could speak that boldly because he walked with God. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, and I drew this one from the English Standard Version, ESV. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Today, if we see someone at 65 fathering a child, we think strangely. In that time, he was but a youth at 65. When he was 65, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And if we should get near 300, I mean, This man walked with God for 300 years. And had other sons and daughters. Verse 23. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. You know, today there's big confusion in Christianity when they say God takes someone. I don't agree with that. Every person who die now in some circles go to heaven because God took them. No, God didn't take them. They died. But I read that God took Enoch. This is another story. Yes, Enoch was not found according to Septuagint version of this text. Enoch pleased God and God took Enoch to heaven without Enoch ever dying. This may be your experience too. So I urge you today and always to prepare for translation. The question is, Jacob, how do you prepare for translation? And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5 provides some answers. Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. Why? It says, for before he was taken, he had his testimony that he pleased God. Testimony. When we have testimony time on Sabbath morning, there should be a line. People lining up eagerly to share their testimony. Enoch had his testimony that he pleased God. That's powerful. Now I want to draw from what Ellen White has to say in this particular. She says, in the midst of a world by its iniquity doomed to destruction, Enoch lived a life of such close communion with God that he was not permitted to fall under the power of death. The godly character of this prophet represents the state of holiness which must be attained by those who shall be redeemed from the earth. Revelation 14:3. At the time of Christ's second advent. Then, as in the world before the flood, iniquity will prevail. Following the promptings of their corrupt hearts and the teachings of a deceptive philosophy, men will rebel against the authority of heaven. But like Enoch, God's people will seek for purity of heart and conformity to his will until they shall reflect the likeness of Christ. Like Enoch, they will warn the world of the Lord's second coming and of the judgments to be visited upon transgression, and by their holy conversation and example, they will condemn the sins of the ungodly. As Enoch was translated to heaven before the destruction of the world by water, so the living righteous will be translated from earth before its destruction by fire. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 88. Enoch did it. And so can you. Now is the time to make up your mind. Settle it in your heart to please God in everything, in every place, and at all times. This is what it means to prepare for translation. One more quote for you. Enoch framed a righteous character. And the result was that he was translated to heaven without seeing death. When the Lord shall come the second time, there will be some who will be translated without seeing death. And we want to know if we will be among that number. We want to know if we are holy on the Lord's side, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Not by trying to make a clear path for our feet, where we shall have no trials or difficulties to meet, but by placing ourselves in right relation to God and letting Him take care of the consequences. Manuscript 83, written 1886. So we are not called to be some kind of a monk or nun and to live some kind of a hermit life. As a matter of fact, I can tell you, even if you are a monk or a nun, you still will have the trials. Because oftentimes our trials are not so much outward, they're inward. It's the struggle with selfishness. It's the struggle with the carnal nature that battles for the supremacy. In each of your mind, you don't have to tell me. I know it's true of every human being. In each of your mind, the great controversy between Christ and Satan plays out. And you have to determine in your own heart, in the privacy of your own mind, whose side you are on. And there are only two sides. God's side and Satan's side. There's no middle ground. You know, Satan fool us human beings get to think that there's a third option, you know. There is God, there is the devil, and there is me. That's a deception. Me can only be on either God's side or the devil's side. So there's no third option. There are only two. God's side or the devil's side. And we get to choose which side on which team we belong. I want to tell you about another example of a human being with a similar nature, James described him. A similar passion to ours. And this one heeded God's call for him to prepare for translation. I'd like you to open your Bibles and go to the book of 2 Kings. And it's chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. The word of God says, "And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." By the way, a sermon is coming on Gilgal. "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him," and they had no cell phone to transmit messages. They didn't have all the Insta stuff. "But yet they knew that Elijah was going to be taken. The sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' These sons of the prophets were able to discern the signs of the times." You know why? They were in a right covenant saving relationship with God. God spoke with them. They were in conversations with God. And so they knew what was to come. I believe that as God's children, we should not be in the dark either, because God has sent us marvelous light and God's people see ahead. We are told what is to come, but we won't know if we won't read the material. We have to be studying the Bible. We have to be studying the writings of our prophet, Ellen White. And we will be greatly informed when we diligently search the scriptures and we diligently study the spirit of prophecy writings. We will know what is to come and how to prepare. These sons of the prophets knew ahead of time what was to come. Remember, God taking someone to heaven is not even written in the scripture like that. There's no scripture text that these sons of the prophet could refer to that showed them that God was going to take up Elijah to heaven. That came from a thick relationship with God. And so God spilled the secret to them. Amos 3 and verse 7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants the prophets." And here these sons of God knew that Elijah was going to be taken. And by the way, this was only one of the locations. These were the ones at Bethel. And so they said, "Don't you know your master is going to be taken from you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know it." Shh. Keep silent. Verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, "Elijah, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets are a whole different set. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" All God's people should speak with one voice. Even though they are in different locations, they should speak with one voice. And so here the ones at Jericho had the same message. So he answered, "Yes, I know. Shh. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." So from Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan now. But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle. And I have my little mantle today. I'm going to grab it. You know, we use them, we call them scarves today, right? Yes, we call them scarves and we use them in the winter time. Yes, we do. We use them in the winter time to help protect our necks and keep our voices sane. So here's the mantle, right? And we are told in the scripture, it says, "Now Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up. And Elijah, he struck the waters at the Jordan." That's what it says he did. And what happened? It was divided this way and that. You know, I like the King James version that says hither and thither. This way and that. So that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. The same Jordan that Joshua parted, right? The same river, right? When he was entering Canaan. Yep. As soon as those feet of the priest bearing the ark touched the edge of the water, it dried up. And this is mid-spring when it's overflowing its banks. And so here Elijah smote the waters and they parted so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Verse 9. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" So Elijah was confirming, indeed, I'm going to be taken. One message, one voice. All the prophets spoke with one voice. Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire. Have you seen one of those? A chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. Have you seen one of those? No, it's heaven. That's why you haven't seen one. Chariot of fire. That's where the song came from. "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forward to carry me home." Yes. And separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. So that means if he see it, what was going to happen for him? Was going to get double portion of Elijah's spirit? It says, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from heaven. and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, Elisha did know, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for the master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him up on some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed. See the tool of shaming? It's not new. When they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." He obliged. Therefore they sent 50 men and searched for 3 days, but did not find him. I wonder if there was a similar number of witnesses when Enoch went to heaven. That's why I say he was not found, meant that someone was searching for him but did not find him. It's very possible. Very possible. Possible. Yep. So we see in Scripture that God is calling us to prepare for translation. And as I begin to push towards my conclusion, I want to tell you this. Enoch was prepared for translation while living in a wicked age of Earth's history. The vile society just before the flood. I want to tell you that Elijah was prepared for translation in one of the most apostate ages of Israel's history. They had a king by the name of Ahab and a queen by the name of Jezebel. Baal worshippers. And Elijah perfected Christian character in that time. Paul and the church at Colossae prepared for translation in the midst of a hotbed of vice and corruption around them. Colossians chapter 1. By the way, you know that Colossae was built on the river, the river Lycus. And it was one of the most important cities of its time. But by the time, by the church age when Paul and them did missionary work in those regions. By the way, it's Epaphras. One that Paul evangelized. One that Paul brought to faith in Ephesus. That he's a native of Colossae and he went back to evangelize his hometown. So he raised up, not Paul, Epaphras raised up the church at Colossae. And Colossae was about 10 miles from Laodicea. And Laodicea, by the time of Paul, became a more important city than Colossae. But in its time, it was a very important city. By the way, it was through this city of Colossae that Xerxes, king of Persia, marched on his way to attack the Grecian Empire. It was a very important city in its time. But by the Christian time, it dwindled down to being not so big. Well, here at Colossae, Paul wrote to these brethren. He learned of their love and their fervent love for God and their love for one another and how they ministered to the needs of one another. And how they were growing in Christ and excelling in his grace. And Paul says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it," see, Epaphras had brought news to Paul of what was going on. And he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." There goes that term again. "Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, from where I drew the word, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Though not yet physically translated or conveyed or transferred to heaven, heaven was living in their body and spirit, in their very soul. And I want to say once more that now is the time for us to take our turn to prepare for translation. John the Baptist lost his head as he prepared for translation. Ellen White says, quote, the experience of Enoch and of John the Baptist represents what ours should be. Far more than we do, we need to study the lives of these men. He who was translated to heaven without seeing death, and he who, before Christ's first advent, was called to prepare the way of the Lord to make his path straight. Gospel Workers, page 51. Here's one more quote for you. Of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. Not Enoch, who was translated to heaven, not Elijah, who ascended in a chariot of fire, was greater or more honored than John the Baptist, who perished alone in the dungeon. Ministry of Healing, page 478. And we are told in Philippians 1, verse 29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. How much are you willing to bear for Jesus? How much are you willing to give for Jesus? He says, I gave my all for you. What hast thou given for me? Brothers and sisters, the investigative judgment is in session in the heavenly sanctuary now. Jesus, our high priest, will call up your individual case in the heavenly courtroom one of these days soon. Dead or alive, your case will be called up. The question to you is, will he have enough evidence of your faith and love in him and for him to convict you of being his disciple? Is there enough evidence of his enabling grace in your life? Have you counted the cost, taken up your cross, and realized that Christ deserves your complete surrender and total obedience? Are you a convicted loyalist of God, worthy of eternal life? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, I have also concluded that heaven is cheap enough. How about you? My message to you today is, prepare for translation. Surrender to Christ. Take up your cross. Follow him. In the end, it will be discovered that what really mattered was whether we were in a covenant-saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else, we will realize, were just fleeting. They were just passing by.
Today, if it is your decision to stand resolute with Christ and to prepare for translation, I want to invite you to stand and sing our updated hymn, number 633,
When We All Get to Heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be.
Well, until Jesus comes, we can still have rejoicing in our hearts because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Let's pray the Lord's Our Father prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Father, as we go from this place today, we pray that we'll go, Lord, with the consciousness that we are living in the moments where we prepare for translation. Help us then, Lord, to be totally yoked up with you, to be totally linked up with you, to be totally connected with you, that we are filled with your spirit, that we are filled with your love shed abroad in our hearts. And Lord, we'll go light up the world around us with the good news of salvation, the present truth of preparing for translation, and the absolute sweet truth of the soon coming of Jesus. Oh Lord, live out your lives within us. Cleanse us from every sin. Fill us with the very righteousness of Christ. Clothe us, Lord, in the mind of Christ. And Lord, take over our hearts and minds and our entire being. Help us to go forward rejoicing, Lord, knowing that we are walking with you and you are walking with us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.